لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything. And amongst the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala has chosen certain subsets to be honored and certain subsets to be degraded. So for example, if you look at the earth, the ground, the piece of soil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected Masjid as that piece of land which is honored. Allah Ta'ala gave honor and izzat to the masjid. Then on the other hand, the marketplaces, we learn in our deen, are places of ghafla and heedlessness, and one should be very incautious when they go there. So that has been degraded in our deen. Among the days, we have 7 days during the week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected the day of Jummah. Allah ta'ala elevated this day, gave it a particular honor. And in the same way, there are certain months in our calendar. We have 12 months. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated 4 of these months. In Quran, Allah ta'ala says that inna iddata shuhuri inda Allahi isna ashara shahran fi kitabillah. That indeed the number of months with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are 12 lunar months. There are 12 lunar months in the kitab of Allah, in the register of Allah. And they have been there yawma khalaqa samawati wal ard. I've been there from the day Allah Ta'ala created the heavens and the earth. So 12 months have been there since the start of this creation. Within those 12 months, minha arba'atun hurum. Of these, 4 are the sacred months, the elevated months. So our year has 12 months. And Allah Ta'ala in the Quran mentions that 4 of these months are sacred, they're sanctified, they're elevated months. 3 of these months, they come in a row. Ziyaqata, Zilhijjah, and Muharram. And the 4th one is Rajab, which comes after a break. So the sanctity of these months is mentioned in the Quran. They are sanctified months. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen these months for Himself. Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh, in the commentary of this ayat, he mentioned that these are the sacred months and one should respect this choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muharram is one of them, and it's special simply because Allah ta'ala has chosen it to be. And Interestingly, the sanctity of these 4 months was there even before Islam. It has been there in all revealed religions. Killing was not permissible in these 4 sacred months. Later, this hukm was mansukh, was abrogated after Islam, but still their original sanctity has remained. So we happen to be in this month of Muharram. Now, we should understand that why are these months so sacred? One is that Allah Ta'ala simply chose it to be sacred for us. It's chosen by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. But this choice of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, there is a greater wisdom and hikmat behind it. This shows once again the rahmat and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, the infinite mercy of Allah, that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has made so many excuses to forgive us. These are opportunities for us to come close to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. That's why throughout the year Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala chooses certain days, certain months, certain times, certain places, and gives them a special honor that this day is immense. Do something on this day and you will get a lot. That day is something. Do something on that day and you will be rewarded. This night is immense. Worship on this night and you'll be able to draw close to me. This month is immense. This month is rewarding. Do something in this month and then you'll be able to attain my qurb, my closeness. These are different opportunities, different excuses to bless this ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So we are in this month of Muharram, which is the start of the Islamic year. And this is an elevated month. It's one of those 4 months which is elevated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this again is an opportunity for all of us that we can elevate ourselves in this month. We can elevate ourselves in this month if we turn back to Allah ta'ala. So we should feel this month in particular, like we feel the month of Ramadan. We enter Ramadan, there's a consciousness. But when we enter these other months, Ramadan, alhamdulillah, is still honored with fervor, with passion. But the month of Muharram, these days of Muharram, they pass by without us realizing the importance and this opportunity that we have to draw close to Allah Ta'ala. So the first thing that we should remember about this month is that we should have a heightened sensitivity, and awareness that this is an honored month, elevated month, a month through which we can draw ourselves close to Allah Ta'ala. Now in Quran, like we said, that Muharram is an elevated month that came to elevate us. So many times when we hear the word Muharram, the word Muharram means sanctified, special. This name is denoting sanctity. It's not from haram. This is a misunderstanding that some people have, that they think that this month is a month of haram and it's impermissible to marry in this month. You can't do anything in this month. This month is devoid of blessings or barakah. So understand that no, this is not coming from haram. This is coming from, the word Muharram is coming from hurmat. Hurmat means sanctity. It's a month of virtue. It's a month of extra blessings from Allah. It's a month of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a month where a person, when they attach themselves to Allah, turn back to Allah, Allah Ta'ala is willing, Allah Ta'ala wants to send extra sawab. So as a believer, all of us, when we are trying to draw close to Allah Ta'ala, we have this intention that we want to increase in our muhabbat of Allah. So it befits us, it behooves us that we capitalize on this opportunity and we respond to this call from Allah by feeling extra special. When Allah Ta'ala is being extra special with us and showering his extra special mercies upon us in this month, we should feel extra special. We should feel that consciousness, that awareness, and then we should use that awareness to be more careful in our ibadah, more passionate in our ibadah, to increase in our ibadah the quantity, the quality, to remember Allah Ta'ala more in our ibadah, to remember Allah Ta'ala more throughout this month. In a hadith, the Prophet said that the best of fasting after the month of Ramadan is Allah's month of Muharram. And these words of the Prophet are also very beautiful. They're very beautiful because the Prophet is calling this as this month of Allah Ta'ala. The best fasting after Ramadan is the sacred month of Allah, is the Allah's month of Muharram. So again, this hadith is highlighting the elevation of this month, that this month has this nisbat with Allah Ta'ala. Allah's month is the month of Allah Ta'ala. What this means is that it has this relationship with Allah Ta'ala. It's amongst the sha'airullah, amongst the glorious signs and the manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is this month, the month of Allah, which is now again an opportunity that we can discover Allah Ta'ala in this month of Allah. We can increase in our muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala in this month of Allah. We can reach out to Him, we can please Him, we can love Him. You can renew your relationship with Him in this month, because this is the month of Allah. You can win over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe for many of us, we were leading lives of ghafla, of sin, of negligence, and we needed something to jumpstart us, something to bring us back. So this is a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us right at the start of our Islamic calendar. Islamic calendar year, you have this month, the month of Allah, where if you want, we can now go back, renew our ta'aluk with Allah. Because we are ultimately, our identity is that we are ibadullah. We are the servants of Allah Ta'ala. We already have this nisbat. We need to make ourselves true in this nisbat with Allah. And this is an incredible nisbat that Allah Ta'ala is offering to us, incredible gift. Imagine we speak about Baytullah, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Kaaba Sharif. So it's a house, it's just a bayt. But because that bayt has a nisbat with Allah Ta'ala, it's called Baytullah. It elevates that bayt. That Baytullah is now elevated. And Baytullah is now, just by looking at Baytullah, a person can connect to Allah Ta'ala. There's so much barakat and anwarat and blessings that a person get simply by looking at Baytullah Sharif with muhabbat. And because of this nisbat with Allah Ta'ala, this Baytullah becomes a connector. It connects us to Allah Ta'ala. Similarly, we have Kalamullah, the Kalam of Allah Ta'ala, which is the Quran. That's another. This Quran is a nisbat with Allah Ta'ala. Because of this nisbat with Allah, it's a connector. Whoever reads Quran, who has a ta'aluk with the Quran, has muhabbat for the Quran, this Quran will allow them to have a ta'aluk with Allah Ta'ala, have a nisbat with Allah Ta'ala. Just like that, we have Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, Rasulullah. Whoever has muhabbat for the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, who adorns themselves, beautifies themselves with the sunnah, the zahiri, the batini, the outward, the inward, they revive the sunnah, have love for the sunnah, then because of this, one again, a person can attain a rabata, a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can draw close to Allah. And just like that, this month is also the month of Allah. Shahrullah. It's a connector. That we can, if we worship Allah Ta'ala in this month, and we try to draw ourselves close to Allah Ta'ala in this month, then it's very easy. It's very easy to win over Allah, to discover Allah, to attain the radha of Allah, to make tawbah to Allah. Because this is what this month is all about, the month of Allah. So for 11 months of the year, we were in makhluq, ghairullah. We had attached ourselves to ghairullah. Now this is offering us an exit. That if a person has this intention that I want to leave ghairullah, for so long I have been attaching myself to ghairullah, and now I need to make this journey, moving away from ghairullah to Allah, moving away from a life of sin to a life of taqwa, moving away from a life of ghaflat to a life of zikr and the remembrance of Allah, moving away from these false and fake loves in the dunya to this ultimate true muhabbat of Allah. This is what this month is. It enables a person to make that transition. The month of Allah. The lover, they're always looking for things which are loved by their beloved. When there's a relationship of love, the lover is always investigating, trying to find out what are those things which are loved by my beloved. If there is a book, that this book is the book of my beloved, he will start reading that book. If there is a speech of my beloved, he's going to reflect on that speech. This is the month of our beloved. This is the month of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hence, this is a time that we should be lost in thoughts about our beloved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like for the remaining 11 months of the year, we are lost in thoughts of ghairullah. So much fikr and concern about dunya, ghairullah, things other than Allah. So if this is the month of Allah, then it befits us that we should spend more time remembering Allah, thinking about Allah, making dua to Allah, worshipping Allah, making tawbah to Allah. In other words, just generally remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month more and more. Try to attain a state where we can forget about the ghairullah for a moment. And we can simply remember Allah ta'ala in our hearts, in our minds. We can be lost in our remembrance of Allah. We can attain a state of fana fillah, to lose ourselves, to enter that zone where we make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our maqsood-e-haqiqi, our matloob-e-haqiqi, our mahboob-e-haqiqi. That, Ya Allah, my goal is you and you alone. I want to attain your pleasure. I want to attain your qurb. I want to attain your nearness. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Allah, my ibadat, my worship, my sacrifice, my life, my death, everything, Allah. The goal is you. Allah, I want you. I need you. You are my goal. You are my beloved. You are my purpose in life. This is what this month is, the month which Allah Ta'ala has chosen for Himself. And that's why Allah Ta'ala has made it easier for all of us that we can come to Him in this month. So then, practically, what should we do in these days of Muharram? About 9 or 10 days, 9 days have already passed by, but the majority of the month is still ahead of us. So the number one thing we should do in this month is that we should avoid sins to the best of our abilities. Because in that very same ayat of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that there are four, there are 12 months and four of these are sacred, there Allah ta'ala mentions that ذَٰلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ, that this is the correct religion, this is the correct deen, and then immediately, فَلَا تُظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. So do not wrong yourselves during these months. Do not wrong yourself in these months. Don't wrong your, we're not supposed to wrong ourselves in any month. We're not supposed to wrong ourselves throughout the year, because sin is a sin. Sin remains a sin when whether it's Ramadan, whether it's Muharram, whether it's Rabiul Awwal, sin is a sin. The definition doesn't change. It's not dependent on which month we are in. So then, what's the meaning of this ayat of the Quran? That don't wrong yourself in these months, these 4 months. The ulama, they explain that this month is so sacred that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be particularly careful of what we do in this month. To be particularly, to go that extra step, to be extremely careful and vigilant about what we are doing when we find ourselves in this month of Muharram. Because most of the time it happens that we are not aware, we lose that awareness of what amal we are doing. So when we put ourselves in this environment, sometimes when you go to Haram, Makkah Mukarma, or Madina Munawwara in Masjid al-Nabi, there, because of that sacred environment, a person feels more conscious, more aware of what their amal are, what they're doing. And they realize that this is such a sanctified place, I should not be sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. So in that same way, just like when a person is in that surrounding, when you're in around Baytullah Sharif, that surrounding has an impact on you. It has weight upon you. In the same way, this month should also have an impact on you. Then one should be particularly careful that now we're surrounded by this month of Allah, by the barakat of Allah, by the blessings of Allah. So I should be very careful about not sinning in this month, not wronging myself. Fala tazlimu. That do not wrong yourself. So we have to remove sins. We have to watch over our tongue. We have to control our tongue, not backbite, not hurt other people, hurt the feelings of other people, no slander. Careful about the way we use our tongue. Be careful about the way we use our eyes, not to misdirect our gaze, not to misuse our gaze. Be careful about the way we use our ears, our fingers, our limbs. To be careful about how the thoughts that we are thinking in our mind, not to have degrading thoughts for someone, not to have thoughts about our own superiority, our own arrogant thoughts, not to degrade other people, not to demean others, not to deride and ridicule others, not have suizan, thinking ill about other people. This is the time to watch over ourselves, to control ourselves, to stop ourselves from sinning. It's an opportunity to reflect. And again, why? Because this is an opportunity to elevate myself. And if this is an opportunity, then at least we should not shoot ourselves on the foot. فَلَا تَزْلِمُ فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. That don't do zulm. Don't sin, don't oppress yourself, don't oppress other people. Don't do zulm on yourself, don't do zulm on others. Don't drag yourself down, don't drag other people down. So that's the number one thing, that this is one of the greatest ibadat. Normally we speak about ibadat as praying salah or making dua or fasting, and all of those things are aspects of ibadat, but we forget that what makes a person close to Allah, what the basis of wilayat, the basis of taqwa, is to refrain and abstain from sin. So that's one thing we should be careful about in this month. And the second thing is that we should try to elevate ourselves with this opportunity that Allah has given us. What this means is, I'll give you an example. When you know that the wind is behind you, the wind is behind you, then the wind will carry you over. You just have to make some effort. The wind is behind you. It will thrust you. It will propel you. So in this month, the winds of Allah Ta'ala's mercies are behind us. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala's barakat and blessings and this help from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is behind us. All we have to do is just push ourselves, just ride the draft, ride this winds of mercies of Allah's path that is there. We just have to now be a bit more energetic, exert ourselves, make that effort. The winds are behind you, they will carry you forward, way forward. You will make a small bit of effort to please Allah Ta'ala, and you will be able to attain a very big result because the winds are behind I remember when we used to cycle when we were kids. So we our house was located on a hill. It was a very hilly area. And when we used to go downhill, all of us, you know, we used to ride with our cousins and we used to enjoy riding downhill. Our house was just at the top of that hill, wasn't it? And then riding downhill was very easy for all of us. We used to enjoy that. We used to race each other and about the speeds, and we don't even have to pedal. We actually our fingers used to be on the brake, because without pedaling we used to be able to go so fast that we had to actually control the speed using our brakes of the cycle. And then when we had to come uphill, that was the strenuous part. That was very exerting and exhausting for all of us. Sometimes it used to be so exhausting that we used to just take off the cycle and just walk and take the cycle up with us because it's steep uphill drive. So a lot of time what happens, our life is uphill. A lot of times our life is all pedaling uphill, trying to pedal uphill. Now, when all of a sudden Allah's path is giving us an opportunity that you can ride downhill, the winds are behind you. So you can run downhill. You should race downhill by these blessings of Allah. All you have to do is just pedal. Even if you don't pedal, just be there on the cycle and go down. Just have to be there and you will get the extra speed. You will get that speed that you want in your deen. That is what we want. We want that speed in our deen. We want that jazba in our deen. We want that energy in our deen. We want that ease in our deen. It's much easier in this when you're going downhill. So this is then a month that you should run towards Allah Ta'ala. You should race towards Allah Ta'ala. You should flee towards Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Fafirru ila Allah. Fafirru. Flee, race towards Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. We should, in fact, compete with each other. In Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, Sari'u ila maghfiratin min Rabbikum. That race with each other in attaining the maghfirat from your Lord. Compete with each other in getting a place, the highest of the places in Jannatul Firdaus. So we should excel, compete with each other in doing good deeds and excelling as much as possible. And again, we should be careful that these days are going to be limited. The wind will change its direction in a few days, and we should be worried about that. It's not always going to be downhill. This is an opportunity right now that I have. But in a few days, this wind will change the direction. And then again, the life will become uphill. Again, it will become difficult. Right now is the opportunity for me. So we should then plan and think about the good deeds that we can increase in this month. Do as many good deeds as you can in this month. Do as much good as you can in this month. Because this good that you do will bring more sawab from Allah, will bring more barakat from Allah, and this good will take you further, closer towards Allah Ta'ala. Will give you that qurb, extra qurb. You will draw close to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It will have more of an asr, more of a qurb. You will feel that. So we should hence try to excel in doing good deeds. And then one of the good deeds, which is established in the Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, is that we should fast in this month as much as possible. It's the best of months for nafil fasting after Ramadan. The best of months. And there are ahadith mubarakah which establish the fazilat of fasting in this month. In Sahih Muslim, Prophet says, there's a hadith that the Prophet says said that the best of fasting after Ramadan is fasting Allah's month of Muharram. And Within Muharram, it is especially recommended to fast on the 10th of Muharram, which is known as the day of Ashura. This is an extremely special, which is to fast on the 10th of Muharram. In Hadith, the Ravi mentions that I never saw the Prophet fast on any day and give it priority over any other day than this day, the 10th of Muharram, which is the day of Ashura. So we should try to fast on the 10th of Muharram, and also fast a day before this or a day after this. The context of fasting on this day is interesting and is also very instructive. It's mentioned both in Sahih Bukhari Sharif and Sahih Muslim that when the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Makkah Mukarramah to Madinah Tayyibah, there was no fasting at that time, in the sense it wasn't obligatory or farz. So when the Hijrat happened and the Sahaba Ikram, they came to Madinah Tayyibah. Now in Madinah Tayyibah, they saw that the Jews, the people of Kitab, the Jews, they were fasting on the 10th of Muharram. They were venerating that day, honoring that day. So they asked the Jews that, why, what is this day that you are fasting? And they said that this is a tremendous day because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed our community on this day. Allah ta'ala saved our Nabi Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his people, the Bani Israel, on this particular day and drowned Fir'aun and his people. So as a gratitude, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he fasted this day out of thanks. So we are also following in the Sunnah of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and we also fast on this day, the day of the 10th of Muharram. So when the Prophet ﷺ, he heard this, he said that we are more deserving of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam than you are. We, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, is more to us than he is to you. And then the Prophet ﷺ commanded the Muslims, the believers, that people, you should fast on the 10th of Muharram. People, you should fast on the 10th of Muharram. So fasting on the 10th of Muharram is an established sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Then what happened was that some Sahaba Ikram, they asked the Prophet ﷺ that if we fast on the 10th of Muharram, then there will be this resemblance with the Jews that they're also fasting, we're also fasting. So the Prophet ﷺ, in order to differentiate the deen, that our deen is different from their deen, the Prophet ﷺ, he made this niyyah, this determination that I will not fast this day alone, but I will add one more day. I will add one more day either before this day or after this day in order to become different from the Jews. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the next year, if I'm alive, then I will add one more day either before the 10th or after the 10th. So 9 or 10, 9 and 10, or 10 and 11. So that is why the ulama, they say that it's better, it's mustahab, that one should not simply fast on the 10th of Muharram, rather one should fast one day before 9th and 10th, or they can fast one day after 10th and 11th. So we should also try to do this amal because this is mustahab. It's mustahab, it's recommended that if not the entire month, if not a great majority of this month, at least we can fast on these 2 days, the 10th and 11th of Muharram. So this is an amal, an action which is sabit from the sunnah. And in fact, this is the only amal which is sabit from the sunnah, which is fasting on the day of Ashura, yani the 10th of Muharram, plus one. So, since this is a special day, a tremendous day, we should also mark this day by ibadat. Mark this day, the 10th of Muharram, by honoring that day, by increasing in our ibadah, by fasting, but also generally increasing in our ibadah, spending more time in the masjid on this day, by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in particular on this day, the 10th of Muharram. And again, we have mentioned this before also in different places, different times, that when you make dua, we should make dua according to the mawqa, the situation that we are in. And if a person makes dua according to their circumstances or the situation that they're in, then those du'as are accepted very readily in the court of Allah Ta'ala. And you make du'a which is munasib to that occasion. So this is an occasion when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was saved by Allah Ta'ala from Fir'aun. So we can use that occasion now to make a du'a to Allah Ta'ala, a du'a which now will apply to us. That Ya Allah, on this day, you saved Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam from a tyrant, from Fir'aun and his oppression. Fir'aun was one of the most wicked of people. A person who oppressed, who was beyond, who did not even believe in you. So Ya Allah, I ask you on this day that save me from every type of oppression. Allah, save the world from the oppressors of this day, the Fir'aun of this day. Allah, save the world from those who are oppressing others, from those who are doing zulm on others, from the oppressors who are alive. Allah, save all of us from the oppressors. And then also make a second dua, that Ya Allah, save me from my own self. Because one of the most wicked oppressors is my own nafs. This nafs-e-ammara that I have, this nafs which dominates, which commands me towards sin. Ya Allah, save me from this nafs that I have. In some sense, our nafs is a bigger Fir'aun. Our nafs is a bigger Fir'aun. Fir'aun also made a dawa that I am your ana rabbukum al-a'la, that I am Rabbul A'la, obey me. Our nafs also does the same thing. That it commands us that I am going to tell you what you used to, what you should do. And we give in to the desires of our nafs. We become helpless when the nafs commands us. The nafs commands our eyes, and at that time we're not able to lower our gaze. Our heart might be crying, our mind might be crying, but we don't want to look at those things, but the nafs controls our mind. It controls our eyes, it controls our tongue, it controls our limbs, and we end up giving in to the nafs. So Ya Allah, save me from this nafs. And everyone has this nafs which is inside of us. So it's not that we should be looking around us and pointing fingers at other people, blaming the world and blaming other people around us. No, there is a Fir'aun not outside, there is a Fir'aun which is inside of us. This nafs that we have, this is one of the biggest rivals to Allah Ta'ala. The Mashayikh have mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if there is any other being which has been worshipped more, that is our own nafs. Any nafs competes, has its rivalry. Says in Quran, أَفَرَعَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى, that don't you gaze in an astonishment at that person who has taken their own desires, their own caprice, their own whims as their ilah, as their god. So this is a type of a shirki khafi, that we make our nafs rivals to Allah, that Allah wants something from us, but our nafs want something else. We give in to the desires of our nafs. So this is a month that we should make dua. This is a day that we should make dua to Allah. And make dua according to the occasion. Similarly, we should also fast on this day, like we said, the 10th of Muharram plus one. Fasting, actually, why? If you see, again, if you look at our calendar, fasting is there, and there is a very deep faida and benefit. All of us, we fast in the month of Ramadan, but if you look post Ramadan, there are so many months there, and so many occasions when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to fast, and there is a special merit and a virtue associated with fasting. For example, the month of Ramadan ends, you begin the month of Shawwal. So the hukum is that fast 6 days of Shawwal, and it will be like you fasted the entire year. Then the month of Hajj starts, Zilhajjah, fast, you know, there's the first 9 days of Zilhajjah. Then the month of Muharram starts, so fast in this month of Muharram, and especially fast on the day of Ashura, 9th or 10th or 10th or 11th. This is the best of fasting after Ramadan. Fasting. Why is this fasting there again? It's there to remind us that we need to connect ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a spiritual way to understand fasting is that you should remind yourself of Ramadan. In one sense, fasting is reminding us of Ramadan. Because, and we should use fasting to remind ourselves of Ramadan then. That your schedule that you had in Ramadan, when you fast outside of Ramadan, you will be automatically reminded that when it was Ramadan, this is how I used to fast. I used to wake up at this time. We wake up for suhoor. You eat your pre-dawn meal, sehri. Then you have some opportunity to pray tahajjud. You pray your tahajjud. You pray some nawafil. You make some zikr. You make dua to Allah Ta'ala at that time. You make seek istighfar. You make tawbah. And then you fast. And while you're fasting, you complete your fast. Meaning you're not just fasting by leaving food and drink, you're fasting with your eyes. You don't misdirect your gaze. You're fasting of the tongue, fasting of your limbs, fasting of your thoughts. That's what the Kamil fast is. Fasting, that's the purpose of fast, that it protects you from sinning. It protects you from all types of lewd and vulgar activities, which otherwise might be there outside, which might be tempting you. But because you are in a state of fast, it gives you protection. It becomes like a shield for you. So you spend the entire day then not just in a state of ibadat, whether it's 12-hour fast or 14-hour fast, that's consecutively doing ibadat for 14, 16 hours. And normally, there was no other time like that, right? That you could say that I was doing ibadat for 14 hours during the day. The fasting gives you, number one, the barakah, the blessings of doing ibadah for 14, 15, 16 hours. And then on top of that, it also helps you from staying away from sins. It's a, offers you that protection. And then finally, when the time for iftar comes, again, you remind yourself of the Ramadan schedule. That you, in the last 5 or 10 minutes, you do ihtimam and you make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah ta'ala to accept your fast and to accept the duas that you're making at that time. So it's a time for the qubuliyat dua. So you should fast not simply by staying away from food and drink on this day. Rather, fast in the proper way, the proper fashion, like you used to do in the month of Ramadan. And when you're making du'as, whether it's the time of sehri or the time of iftar, again, you will renew the du'as that you used to make in Ramadan. Because the fact is that when we were in Ramadan, we used to make du'as to Allah. We felt that closeness with Allah Ta'ala. We would have made these new du'as, new pledges to Allah. We would have made these new promises to Allah. That Allah, I promise that I will not go back in that sin. I pledge myself that I'm making this true tawbah. I won't commit that thing again. I pledge myself to you. I promise myself to you. I make this intention to you. I make this irada that I'm going to do this for your sake. I make this determination, offer this commitment that I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this thing about myself. That's what Ramadan was, that we were making these du'as, our pledges, our promises, our intentions. So these fasts now after Ramadan are an opportunity to renew those pledges. Use it as an op use it to renew your intentions you made in Ramadan, to renew your tawbah you made in Ramadan, to renew your goals for deen that you laid down in Ramadan. You renew your du'as that you used to make in Ramadan. It's a reminder that you reignite that flame of that muhabbat with Allah by fasting, by this amal of fasting. And then, very interestingly, the Prophet ﷺ said that when you fast, you should distinguish yourself from the other, the Jews, the people of the book, by fasting one day before or one day later as well, 9 plus 10 or 10 plus 11. And there is a very deep lesson here for all of us, that the Prophet ﷺ is not tolerating any type of resemblance, even in ibadat. Allahu Akbar. Not tolerating any type of resemblance, even here in this ibadat, this act of fasting. Why? Why? Because Islam is a distinguished deen. Islam has its own values. Islam has its own identity. Islam has its own way of life, way of living your life. And Islam also has its own way of doing ibadat. Islam has its own ways, own values of dealing with people. Islam has its own values of making contracts with other people, of having business dealings with others. Islam has its own values of how to live with each other, of how to form relationships. Islam has its own values of marriage, of divorce, of conducting business and trade, of writing your will, of the way you dress up, of the way you walk, the way you talk. It's a whole way of life, and it's a distinguished way of life. It's a unique way of life. It's a unique deen. It doesn't want any resemblance, doesn't want any imitation. It has its own shan. It will not imitate others. We are Muslims, we are believers. Islam gives us our own special, unique identity. It has its own shan, its own honor. That is what Islam is. Islam is a deen of people who are ghayur, who have ghairat. Allah Ta'ala is ghayur. The Prophet ﷺ is ghayur. Ghayur means sense of honor. It's a deen of people who have a sense of honor. It's a deen of people who have a sense of dignity. It's a deen of people who have a sense of respect, a sense of izzat. In Quran, Allah Ta'ala says that the other people, they would never be satisfied. Hatta tarda millatikum. They will never, millat. Islam is a millat. And ghair Islam is another millat. And they will never be satisfied except tarda millatikum, until you follow their millat, until you start following their lifestyle. They won't be satisfied. It's not simply about the ibadat that we have, it's really about a clash of these lifestyles, a clash of these values, of a way of method of how to live, lead your life. Because Islam is a whole complete system. It's not just about when you're in the masjid that you can divorce and compartmentalize deen. That when I'm in the masjid, I'm a Muslim. And then when I'm outside the masjid, I can be whatever I want to be. Islam cannot be compartmentalized. It has its values for every sphere of life, for every sphere of human activities, whether it's your business, your work, your goals, your career, your family, your marriage, your market, every aspect. Islam provides us with guidance, with values, with a way, with a sense of identity. That's what the millat-e-Islamiyah is, the millat of Islam. And this is important for us, especially when we are living in such a globalized environment where there are so many other types of lifestyle choices outside, so many lifestyle choices outside which are waiting to entice us and tempt us, just waiting. That's what they want. It's about a lifestyle choice. They want you to get to their lifestyle. And they won't be satisfied with a few alterations here and there. What they're really after is that you follow their millat. Their millat. Start following them in the way they eat, the way they dress, the way they conduct themselves. Follow their millat. That's when they will be satisfied. Nothing less than that. But as believers, as followers of the Ummat of Nabi, as being among the Ummat of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the followers of the Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, we need to restore ourselves back to this izzat that our deen gives us. We should be pleased with this izzat that is there in our deen. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wasallam nabiyya. I'm pleased to have Allah Ta'ala as my Lord, pleased to have Islam as my deen, pleased to have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as my messenger. This is a deen of the people of Ghayra. And the people of Ghayra, they cannot imitate others. People of Ghayra have their own standards, they have their own values about how to live, about how to form a government, about how to live in a society, about how to form a society. They have their own standards, whether it comes to business, whether it comes to politics, whether it comes to society, whether it comes to ibadat. They have their own standards. In a hadith, the Prophet said that faman tashabbaha bi qawmin fahuwa minhum, that those who acquire resemblance with a certain group, he is from them. That whoever joins and acquires resemblance with the other groups, with the ghairi millat, with not the millat Islamiyah, but other millats which are outside, then fahuwa minhum, he'll be assumed as if he's one of them, not one of us. So the Prophet system is teaching us that even in ibadah, don't imitate them. And today, unfortunately, we imitate them even in our sins. Even in our sins. Gambling, casinos, interest, killing, nonsensical killing. There's no haya, losing our haya. Shyness is a sickness. We're imitating their slogans, imitating their values, imitating their lifestyle, letting go of our modesty, our sense of haya, and giving in to this whole culture of lust, lustful desires, and doing whatever your nafs craves and wants you to do. Just give in to your desires, just do what the nafs is telling you to do. Hedonism. Just the nafs tells us desire something, and you give in to the desire of your nafs. Our deen has a sense of honor. Our deen teaches us honor. Thousands of women can be there. You can recognize a Muslim daughter just by looking at her, just by looking at the sense of haya that she has. Thousands of men can be standing. You can point and identify a Muslim man by looking at the sunnah that he has, the sunnah that is there upon him. The nur of sunnah will shine forth. The haya will tell you that she is a Muslim daughter. The adab will tell you that he is a Muslim man. When they're appealing, you have thousands of businessmen. You can identify a Muslim businessman. That this person is honest, through his honesty, through his akhlaq, you should be able to identify that this is a person of Islam. You can have thousands of students. You can identify that she and he is a Muslim student by the sense of adab that they have. Our deen has a sense of adab, has a sense of honor. Unfortunately, today we don't see this. We don't see this because we have lost this identity. We are no longer following our deen the way we're supposed to follow our deen. We are imitating others. Namaz, the salah is called out by the muazzin. No one rushes to the masjid. We have to drag ourselves to go to the masjid. We lost that identity. Losing that identity, you open the heart of a Muslim at 10 a.m. in the morning. It's devoid of the remembrance of Allah. You open their heart at 10 p.m. at night. It's empty of the zikr of Allah. It's very little difference between the life, between the heart of an unbeliever. It's also empty and ghafil of Allah Ta'ala. Here the heart of a believer is also empty and ghafil of Allah. Sunnah is our brand. We have left this brand of the Sunnah, chasing other brands. So this is a time when we have to restore ourselves back to this identity, this sense of honor that the deen of Islam gives us. Then another practical lesson to learn in these days of Muharram is that this month teaches us that you should be able to make sacrifices. It's a month of sacrifice. You have the events that happen in Karbala, the sacrifices of the Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Hussain radiallahu ta'ala, and Huma. These are stories of sacrifice in our deen. And these stories of sacrifice that go all the way back to the Sahaba. Allah Ta'ala wants sacrifices. Sometimes people ask this, that I am being tested by Allah, I'm going through some lots of difficulties, some immense opposition. People are against me, what should I do? And sometimes the more religious you become, the more opposition you begin to face, and the more difficulties you begin to face in your life, and sometimes from your close relatives. So people then become confused, said, why is this happening to me? I want to become religious, but the more religious I'm becoming, the more oppositions I'm facing in my life. The answer is that the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tests the messengers the most. And then those who resemble the prophets, they are tested the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the purpose is that Allah ta'ala wants his servants to cut all their hopes away from creation. Allah ta'ala wants us to put our gaze away from creation. And for it to allow us to do that, to make it easier for us to turn our eyes away from creation, to the Creator, to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala sends these difficulties. Allah Ta'ala sends this opposition. And hence, a believer, they benefit in this opposition. If we can divert our focus away from the dunya, from makhluk, from the world, from the creation, towards Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. This is the shan of a believer, that the more opposition they face in the dunya, the more they're able to turn towards Allah Ta'ala. The more reliance they have on Allah, they make Allah Ta'ala their be-all and end-all. That Allah, I only have you and you alone. Allah, my gaze is fixed on you. Allah, I attach myself to you alone. And when a person then turns to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala also, it removes that difficulty. Allah Ta'ala increases their ranks. The more exalted their ranks become, because the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they were among the most who were tested by Allah Ta'ala. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he was shaken by Allah Ta'ala. Shake well before he was thrown in the fire, sacrificed his son, left his wife and his child in a barren desert. But then Allah Ta'ala accepted, Allah Ta'ala exalted his rank, Khalilullah, created Baytullah Sharif. So this is important, that if you don't face any opposition, If there is no difficulties that are happening in your life, one should actually be afraid. One should then ponder about yourself and the life that you are leading. Because since people who are close to Allah Ta'ala, they are being tried by Allah Ta'ala. They are being tested continuously by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. The stories of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, they're full of lessons of sacrifice, bravery. There were people who didn't even fear from the ultimate sacrifice, which was sacrificing their own life for the sake of Islam. In fact, they used to wish and they used to make dua for the rank of a shaheed. At the Battle of Uhud, there were two young men who were making dua for each other. And the first one made dua wanting to kill a powerful enemy, an unbeliever. And the second one wanting to fight. And he made dua that Allah allow me to fight and then be killed by my enemy. And then allow my enemy to take out my eyes and my ears and cut them out. And then I should be presented to you, Allah, in such a manner on the day of judgment. Whereupon when you ask me about my condition, Allah, I would reply to you that I did this for your sake. I sacrificed my life for your sake. Now that Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he once woke up at the Hajjat, and then he felt that need to make dua to Allah ta'ala, to talk intimately with his Rabb, with his Lord. And in that dua, he asked Allah ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, bless me with this maqam, with this rank of shahada. There was once a mother who came to the Prophet and she said that my husband has passed away, he fought and was shaheed. My father, my brothers, all of them, they sacrificed their life for Allah Ta'ala. I have no one left except for these kids, my child. And she presented her child, her baby, as a, and she said that except this, perhaps some soldier can use his child as a shield in the battle. There are so many stories like that of Sahaba and Sahabiyat not hesitating from even sacrificing their life. These were people who were willing to sacrifice their life. We are not even able to sacrifice our sleep. We are not able to sacrifice our rest. We are not even able to sacrifice our nafsani khwaishat, our impermissible desires. So at the very least, we can sacrifice these things. Sacrifice the impermissible desires that we have, our nafsani, shaitani, shahwani khwaishat. Sacrifice is essential for any progress in our deen. The more qurbani and sacrifice a person gives, the more qubuliyat they will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the time that we have to work. Never allow yourselves to become free. Just to work, work, and work in your deen. We will only rest. When you rest, rest only with the intention of gaining enough energy to get back to work again. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah, today we read his book Sahih Bukhari. Allah Ta'ala gave it such qubuliyah. He never had enough time to eat salad, to eat gravy during 16 years of his life. This was their sacrifice. This is a place for work, for amal. It's darul amal. Jannat is the place for rest. Darul Jaza. This is the dunya, the place of tilling the soil. Make your harvest beautiful and plentiful by exerting yourself in this short period called dunya. Because the reward of the harvest is infinitely times more rewarding than the effort that you're putting in right now. We have to be smart about our choices. We have to be far-sighted. We have to exert ourselves here in this dunya. Exert your time, exert your money, exert your body physically, sacrifice, make sacrifice, exert your wishes and your dunyavi ambitions, whatever you have in this short span. Don't waste this opportunity in laziness. It's just not worth it. On the day of Qiyamah, we would otherwise sigh, we would wish, if only I had utilized myself properly. If only I had abandoned the feeble pleasures in the dunya, these feeble little pleasures of the dunya. If only I had abandoned these things, that I might have now become worthy of the immense, immensely unimaginable, luxurious pleasures of Jannat. These feeble pleasures of the dunya, what comparison do they have to the pleasures of Jannat, to the beautiful, unimaginable pleasures of Jannat, the gardens of Jannat, the ru'ya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the hasrat. If you don't work, then that is the hasrat we will have on that day. That if only I had worked hard in the dunya and not wasted a single second of my life in ghaflat. Allah says in Surah Asr, Wal Asr, Innal insana lafi khusr. All of insan is in khusr, is in loss, utter, absolute loss, except for those who have iman, wa amilu salihat, and doing amal, doing amal. Allah is very forgiving, and Allah Ta'ala wants us to turn to Him in this month. One of the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that, think about Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa. Many times we make dua to Allah Ta'ala, but you should make dua thinking that how merciful, how infinitely merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Sayyidina Rasulullah, our Rabb, our Lord, is the Rabb of Sayyidina Rasulullah. Imagine the mercy of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that people used to call the Prophet a poet, a majnoon, a madman. They would throw stones at him, garbage at him. The entrails of camel were thrown upon him while the Prophet was in sajda. And yet, look at the rahmat of Nabi that he forgave all of them. He forgave all of them. He said that they're ignorant, they know not, and perhaps their offsprings might accept Islam. And not only did he forgive them, but he continued to do good with them. He treated them well. The old woman, when she felt sick, she used to throw garbage on the Prophet. When she became sick, the Prophet went to her to attend her. And she was so touched that she accepted Islam. Hinda, who was a die-hard enemy of the Prophet, she martyred Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anha through washing, by hiring washing. That Hinda, she was forgiven by the Prophet. That slave who threw the arrow on Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anha, that slave was forgiven. Abu Sufyan was forgiven, and he was honored that whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan, that person will not be touched. At the time of Hijrat to Medina Munawwara, the belongings of the enemies were kept as an amanat with the Prophet. But the Prophet showed us what a rahmatul lil alameen would do. What a rahmatul lil alameen would do. That the staunchest, bitterest, taunting, arrogant enemies, they were forgiven. And no revenge was taken for all of the sufferings that the Prophet and the Sahaba Ikram had to go through. Even when that there was a man who tried to killed the beloved Messenger, and the sword was in his hand, and he said that, "O Muhammad, who will save you from me?" And the Prophet said, "Allah," and the sword fell from his hand. And the Prophet picked up that sword and asked him the same question, that, "Who will save you from me?" When the roles were reversed, he said that, "We know you as an honorable person. I ask you that you let me go." The Prophet told him to accept Islam. He didn't even accept Islam, but he simply made a promise that, "I will never go against Islam and the Prophet of Islam, I will never fight in a war against Islam." And on that promise, the Prophet let him go. He too was forgiven. He was also released. And if this is the life, if this was the life of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then now imagine the generosity, the mercy of that being who is Rabbi Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If the Prophet was so generous, imagine the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was the Rabb of the Prophet. If the Prophet was so forgiving, imagine the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Prophet had so much compassion, mercy, and love, imagine how much compassion, mercy, and love would that being have who is Rabbi Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you make dua to Allah, you should reflect that when I'm calling upon my Rabb, think, who am I calling? Who are you calling? Who are you calling? And how should he be called upon? He is that Lord, he is that Rabb to whom the Prophet used to call. He is that Lord, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam submitted himself to him. He is Rabbi Ibrahim. That my Lord knows me, he refused Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam's help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbi Amma Hajra. She said that, "Is this your Lord's command? Then I'm here, I'm okay, leave me." He's the Rabb of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, who was willing to give his life before his Lord. And he was blessed then with the construction of Baytullah. He's the Rabb of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. What incredible creator of incredible beauty. He's the Rabb of Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. "Then I need no one, my Rabb is enough for me." She sacrificed her prime in the worship of Allah. Allah Ta'ala provided her with fruits. She said, "Don't touch me." Such taqwa, such piety, such haya. Allah Ta'ala gave this miraculous birth of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, made her a miracle herself, provided her with the dates hanging in front of her, water running beside her, covered her by the shade of a tree, blessed her that she would become the wife of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah. So Maryam alayhi salam, she's calling upon her Rabb, and her Rabb is bestowing, she's giving things which she didn't even expect, which she didn't even ask for. Our Rabb is Rabbi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, who didn't have any qabiliya. He would speak with a lisp, but Allah Ta'ala gave him such qubuliyat, made him kaleemullah. Allah Ta'ala is Allah. And we should, when we make dua to Allah Ta'ala, we should imagine who we are calling. Who am I calling? And call Allah Ta'ala with that muhabbah, with that longing and yearning, that Allah, you are my be all and end all. And the last thing that we want to mention is that Muharram is also the start of the new year. So we should welcome this new year. People make resolutions, and in banks you have these internal audits at the end of the year and the start of the year. So this is the time that we should also do our internal audit, muhasiba. Hasibu qabla an tuhasibu. Take yourself to account before we are taken account. before Allah Ta'ala takes our account on the day of Qiyamah. So we should renew our iman, pledge our iman, renew our determination, our commitment to Allah Ta'ala. And we should make peace with Allah Ta'ala. Sulah kar, make peace with Allah. Make this pact with Allah that Allah, I will not disobey you. Main ilman iradatan gunah nahi karunga. Allah, I make this pledge with you that I will not intentionally and knowingly sin against you. I will not fight against you. I will not fight against your hukum. Make this sulah with Allah Ta'ala in this time, at this time. All of us, we are sitting in a lounge. This is a reality. That all of us, we are sitting in the airport lounge. No one knows when the flight will be announced. Maybe for some of us, this might be the last year. We're sitting in the lounge. No one knows. We have examples. We see examples around us. People who sleep, but they don't wake up. People who go to weddings, but they don't come back. People who go to work, but they don't come back. So what type of delusion, what type of deception we're living in to think that all of this will continue forever? No one knows. We don't even know about the next day. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he would say that when there is morning, I don't know if I will see evening. And when there is evening, I don't know if I will see morning. These are not just words and alfaz. This was their haqiqat, their reality. This was the kayfiyat of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, Wallahi, when I say salam on one side, my halat is that I don't know if I'll be able to say salam on the other side. This is life. And 1 year has passed by. 1 year has left us. Now, isn't it good that we erase our past life through Tawbah and start a new life of taqwa and ibadah? This is what we need to do. Erase our previous life. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, At-ta'ibu min al-zambi kamal la zamba lahu. That a person who makes Tawbah is like that person who has never ever sinned in their life. So the best way to welcome this new year is Tawbah. To use Tawbah, this big eraser that Allah has given us, to erase all the past records of ghaflat and sin. Make true Tawbah. If you make true Tawbah, it'll be like a person is newly born. A new year will then become a new life. Tawbah can give us a new life, a pure life, a life which is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala. So we should make Tawbah. That Allah, whatever shortcomings I have had in the past, I hurt other people, I wronged myself, I wronged others, I didn't fulfill the rights and responsibilities of other people. All of them I have to mend my ties with other people for the sake of Allah. If you keep Allah Ta'ala out, then you will find it very difficult to do well, to treat other people well, to mend ties with other people. But you should do this for the sake of Allah. Then you will feel happy. We should start afresh, a new life. Because we don't know if we'll get to see the new moon of next year. And the person who gets this fikr, this concern, this worry, that I don't know if I have life remaining in the future or not. Anyone who gets this worry that I don't know about my future, how much life I have, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant that person. Immediately Allah ta'ala gives three gifts to that person. Three gifts. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person the tawfiq to make true tawbah. And secondly, whatever you have in terms of the dunya, Allah ta'ala will give qana'at, Ratala would give contentment to you, satisfaction. Kanath doesn't mean that you have to leave school, leave your job, leave your business. No, it means that Allah Ta'ala will protect your heart from the disease of greed. Allah Ta'ala will protect your heart from this disease of his, from coveting more and more, from this fire of envy and jealousy. Allah will give you purity in your heart. And the third gift that Allah Ta'ala will give is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase his determination in ibadat. Allah ta'ala will increase that person's desire to do more ibadah, will increase that yearning, that passion, that jazba, that himmat, that istiqamat on thee. So these are the things which are given to that person who attains yaqeen that this dunya is fleeting. Ordains yaqeen that this dunya is temporary. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq that we can do amal on these teachings of our deen. We can also make true tawbah and use this true tawbah to start a new life of taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us tawfiq to make tawbah and to spend this month in ibadah as much as we can. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the pious intentions that we have in our hearts. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.